God bless you for coming to church this morning, and I'm Pastor Steve, and welcome to, hey, you know what happened to me this morning? The coldest day of the year, I forgot my wallet, which has my pass card, and I forgot my keys to get in. No, my pass card and my phone, I couldn't call anybody. So I'm over there pounding on that door, and then I walked around to that one. I pounded on that door, I walked back here, pounded on that one. I'm trying to look in the windows, but I'm not tall enough to see over the I can't see over the top. So I went over, and there was a guy standing outside of Pizza Luce. I'm thinking, should I get back in my car and just wait, or what should I do? And so then I remembered I have a key to the building. Hey, you know, that's how it goes. But thank God, you know, hey, it's the coldest day of the year, and I was standing outside. So thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you so much. We love you so much. This is the reason for the season. You are the goodness of God, the favor of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the presence of God, the will of God, the gift of God. Everything that you did for us, you're doing for us, you will do for us. We believe in the magnificence of the kingdom of God. We believe in the magnificence of the Son of God. We believe in the magnificence of the Spirit of God. And we believe in the magnificence of the church of God. And we're thankful to be a part of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might, I don't like the King James word might, that he will, he did, he can, he does destroy the works of the devil. Someone's got to. And God already, Jesus already did. He went to the cross and defeated the enemy. And so now it's up to us to use the weapons of our warfare to continue to progress and grow and know and do the things that destroy the works of the devil. Obviously, he's lined up all around downtown Minneapolis. He's lined up all over our country and around the world. But if the children of God will rise up and take the weapons of their warfare, which are not carnal, that we can stand against, and we can oppose, and we can use those weapons to put down the spirit of the enemy, and to take control of your life. Your life should not be controlled by anybody but the Spirit of God, and God won't force you to do anything. So basically, it's your choice on what you want to submit to. And so we choose to submit to the will of God. For this purpose, with the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the devil. And he did. He came in and he said, you know, Satan has nothing in me. Satan has nothing, not a drop, not a speck, not a atom of anything. Satan had nothing in Jesus, because Jesus at every test destroyed the work of the enemy. So many awesome reasons for Jesus to come to earth. This was just one of them. John 3:16 is another one. For God so loved the world. Man, it's hard to think about loving the world. I mean, some Christians love the world. He said, the Apostle John said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. Wow. If you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. How can you get more straight to the point? Should we not judge ourselves? Judge yourselves, lest ye be judged. Judge yourselves, that if the love of the world is in me, the love of the Father isn't in me. If I love the world, and I admit, you know, I'm going to watch the Vikings game tonight. I'm going to watch the hockey game this afternoon in the Wild. The Wild just made an incredible trade. I'd rather watch the Wild than I would rather watch the Vikings than the Vikes. I love the Wild. So, you know, the Bible says love not the world, neither things of the world. But sometimes to get away from the world, to get away from pressure, to get away from, you know, concerns and worries and fears and doubts and unbelief and all that stuff, even though we ball it all up and we give it the boot, sometimes it tries to creep up on us and we just have to resist him. We say resist him steadfast in the faith, because we ball it all up and we put the enemy's name on it. and we resist him, steadfast in our faith. And so I want to be a person of faith. I want to spend my time building my faith. If you don't know a verse of the Bible, you have a problem. You didn't spend any time building up your faith, because faith comes by hearing the word. And if you don't know any word, then you don't have much faith. Why do I say that to all my friends whom I love and all the family of God? Welcome to those of you at home that are watching, because it's too cold to come to church. And I was standing outside. I didn't have my wallet to scan, and I didn't have my phone to call. And so I walked around the building twice. I was pounding on these windows, and then I remembered I got a key to the building. I don't use my keys much, so. But the point is that God bless those of you that came to church today when it's, what, 7 or 8 below 0 out there. Out there at home, it was 9, but the closer I got to the city, the numbers were going up. So I don't know exactly what it was for you or me, but nevertheless. But there's so many awesome reasons for Jesus to come to earth, and this is just one of them. For this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the works. You know, I got so many ways I want to go with this. Bondage. You know, I was just contemplating what's critical. To be free of bondage. What are you? Somebody goes, I'm not bound by nothing. Nobody controls me. Nothing can nothing. No one can tell me what to do. Oh, really? You got your toes ready? What do you do in secret? That's bondage. So, you know, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to deliver you from your bondage, to help you out of darkness into the marvelous light, to help you to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. Oh, I hear the word, yeah, I hear the word. Not hearers only, but doers of the word. I'm acting on the word of God. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him would be saved. God so loved the world, every human is valuable to God. He grants believers eternal life, but only to those who will believe his word. I know you all believe the word. You wouldn't come to a word church. This is called a word church. Why is it a word church? Because we preach the word. We preach the word instant, in season, and out of season. In season means when you want to hear it. Out of season means when you don't want to hear it. I'm still going to preach the word. I'm still going to tell you the truth. I'm still going to tell you what you don't want to hear. I'm still going to step on your toes. I'm still going to call you out. I'm still going to call everybody out, because you know what? I call myself out. All things are naked and bare before the Father of whom we have to do. Everything. God sees everything. Can't hide anything. I can't hide in my office. I can't hide, you know, down the hall. I can't go up to the, I can't hide anywhere. Can't hide in my home. I can't hide in my car. I can't hide anywhere from God. I don't want to hide anywhere from God. I'm grateful that he sees everything. Because it doesn't take long for me to call upon him and ask for help. I'm confident. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know we have the petition. The petition is what you ask. We know that we have the petition that we've desired of him. I believe that. Why? Because I'm not playing church. I'm not pretending. I am what I am. Because of Christ. I am who I am in him. In him we live and move and have our being. We're doers of the word, not hearers only. We seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. We're seeking his righteousness. But there's rewards. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I don't want the world's things. I want God's things. I want the good things. I want favor. I want grace. I want mercy. I got love. I got favor. I got grace. I got mercy. And you know what? I want some hockey tickets. No. No, I wouldn't. I mean, Nancy's companies, the different companies she represents, she gets tickets several times a year. And so I get to go to the you know, go to games, and you realize when you look at the tickets, you go, whoa, that's how much this ticket cost. Whoa, and you gave me two of them? Whoa, man, I'd never do that. I love the Wild. I just love them to, you know. And I go, you know, but, you know, it's not reasonable. It's not reasonable to go to a Twins game. It's not reasonable to go to a Vikings game. Unless that's where your heart is. If where your heart is, there where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So basically, you'll take your tithe money and you'll buy a season ticket. If you paid tithes during the year, you know, you'd come up with this amount of money that's a goodly amount of money, and all of a sudden you go, well, I think I'll just buy a season ticket to the Vikings game. So you get 16 regular season games, so you get 8 at home. And you buy 8 tickets to the Vikings for about $100 a shot. And if you sit with somebody, that's $200 a shot. Well, you know, hey, every game's on TV, and most of us can record them. So, you know, it's what we choose to spend our money on. And here's the store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where no moth or rust can creep in and eat it, destroy it. Moths destroy wool. And the purpose there was that in the olden days, when I was growing up, they used to have to put mothballs in the pockets of their clothes because so that the moths, if they got in, they wouldn't eat the wool. And so I would sniff mothballs because I like the smell of mothballs. And you had a box of mothballs, you know, and sniffing mothballs, you know, and stuff like that. That was to keep the moths from eating the wool. And so, I don't know, it had something to do with store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Oh, so that the store up for yourself, the moths don't eat the, yeah. So anyways, you can finish the sentence for me. But that was way back a long time ago, you know, when we were living in 4400 East 44th Street. We lived about a mile from Minnehaha Falls. So that was really cool, you know, where we go down the falls. Boy, I got in a lot of trouble one time. I can't tell the story, though. If you heard the story, you'd laugh and laugh, and you go, what is he telling that in church for? I mean, I didn't do anything bad. It's that the sun was setting, and our buddies came over and said, you can't believe what we saw at Minnehaha Falls. And so we snuck out, and we went down, and we came back, and Dad was waiting there. Mom was waiting there, and Dad had the belt. Where'd you go? Dad, we went to Minnehaha Falls. You went to Minnehaha Falls at 8 o'clock at night by yourself? No, I went with the guys. And whack, I got the belt. They don't do that anymore. People don't do that anymore. I don't know if anybody uses the belt for their children anymore. They should. I think a lot of people need the belt. You know, how dare you say that to me? That's people need the belt. It's discipline. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Discipline. Self-discipline means that you've learned how to say no. Can you, in evaluation right now, can you say no if somebody offers you a beer? Can you say no if somebody offers you a hit of a joint? Can you say no if somebody offers you some kind of pills? Can you say no if somebody offers you, hey, look at this pornography. Hey, look at this picture. Can you say no to somebody's at work is cutting out and they've got some secret figured out how to beat the system, whatever. Can you say no? Can you say no? And have you adopted no into your vocabulary as a Christian? Because as a Christian, for me, it's a whole lot of no. I say no to the world all the time. And someone goes, well, I'm not going to live like that, always saying no. saying no, saying no, saying no. But the peace of God that passes understanding rules and guards my heart through Jesus Christ my Lord. And I have peace like a river in my soul. Peace. You know what peace means? I'm not upset. You know what peace means? I'm not nervous. Do you know what peace means? I'm not afraid. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. God so loved the world. Every human is valuable. He grants believers eternal life, but only to those who will believe his word. So the world can be saved from the damnation of the fires of hell. That's a good question. It'd be cool to see on your forehead if your light would turn on if you believe in hell. Because a lot of the world, a lot of churches don't believe in hell anymore. But it's so simple because Jesus talked about hell. Jesus talked about hell. The Apostle Paul talked about hell. Peter talked about hell. Peter's tough. Peter's the enforcer. You know, even though he failed when Jesus was in the garden and the other places in the story, Peter's the enforcer. Man, he was no wimp. He was a pretty bad dude, and he believed in hell. So I don't know how anybody cannot believe in hell. If you don't read the Bible, then you don't believe anything. But if you read the Bible, all of a sudden you got choices, 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 choice. Do I believe it or do I accept the Bible or not? Well, as a Christian, Christians should believe the Bible. There's a whole slew of Christians that don't believe the Bible. They've made up their own Bible. And if you make up your own Bible, you're creating your own God. And if you create your own God, you've rejected the true God. And you're in danger. And then we end up going back to the subject of hellfire. Because if you reject the true God and you make up your own God, then you are creating a world that will not open the door to heaven to you. Be real, be real, be honest. Let's just be honest. I'm stepping on toes. Ouch, 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 ouch. Yes, but we want with this age coming to a close, we can see it creeping closer and closer to a close. Pretty soon that door in heaven will open, but when the door in heaven opens, the door in earth shuts. God will shut the door. The Bible says it. Jesus said, God will shut the door. Oh, he'd never shut the door on me. Well, if you live in sin, and sin is more important to you than your Bible and church and being a Christian, God will shut the door on you too. But praise God, I don't believe anybody that comes to this church would, but we don't know. Only God knows. So, for God sent his son into the world, not to condemn the world, but the world through him would be saved. So the world can be saved from damnation of hellfire. Believers will not perish. He's not condemning us. We're accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1:6 says, praise of the glory of grace wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Matthew 18:11, for the Son of Man came to save that which is lost. So I'm not here to step on your toes for the rest of the message. No, actually I'm not. I'm surprised that I just did, but nevertheless. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 15:4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that one which is lost until he finds it? Jesus is talking about going after lost souls. If you're genuinely a born-again Christian, then Jesus isn't looking for you. He knows you're not lost. But if you're not sure if you believe in God, you're not sure if you believe the Bible, if you're not sure if you want to be a part of the church, if you're not sure of what to do, then Jesus is leaving the 99 and he's going out and he's going to lovingly, son, daughter, come back, because the door to heaven is about to close. Whoa, what a thought that is. The door to heaven is about to close. How can that be? That's because the tribulation is going to begin, and there are signs all over the world right now that the tribulation is right on the horizon. The seven-year tribulation. And what will kick off the tribulation? You can't put it, you can't not list it out exactly, but if the rapture happens, what's going to happen to all the cars when you're driving by yourself and the rapture happens and you're gone? What's going to happen to your car? Pow! Somebody's going to get it. What's going to happen to the pilot if he's the only one flying the plane? Pow! The plane's going to crash. What's going to happen to all the things that happen when the rapture happens? It's going to be mass chaos. It's going to kick off the tribulation. And you might as well set your clock for 7 years, because at that point, once the church is gone, you can count the 7 years within, you know, within minutes, days, hours, whatever. The tribulation is going to happen, and then the return of Christ to set up his thousand-year millennium kingdom on the earth. This is real. Why is it real? What makes you say that this is real, Pastor Steve? Because the Bible's clear on the subject. If you read it, you'll see it, you'll know it, you'll understand it, and you'll believe it, and you'll do it. Man, that's so real right now. And you know, what's hard to comprehend is that I've been talking about the rapture. Anybody that knows me, I've been talking about the rapture ever since I accepted the call to the ministry. That's maybe the reason why I accept the call of ministry, because I wanted to help people not go to hell. I want them to go to heaven. Brother Hagin used to always say, there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Hell to shun. Shun hell. Don't shun heaven. Don't shun the Bible. Don't shun Jesus. Don't shun Christians. Don't shun this church. Choose to love this church, even if you don't. Hey, those of you at home, choose to love this church. Why? Because we're preaching the word, for sure. Yeah. Telling you the truth. But, you know, you can distance yourself because of, oh, they're not politically correct, or, oh my God, he's offensive. He says things that are hard. Too bad. Jesus said things that are hard. You know what he did? He turned to them and said, you want to leave too? You want to leave? I'm going on this road by myself if I have to. You can leave if you want to. Thank God. Was it Peter? Where would we go, he said. You have the words of life. Thank you, Peter. You've said some weird stuff in your life, but boy, you said it right there, and you're a leader, even though you failed when in the garden at the fire pit. You failed there, but you recovered, and you have now recovered to the degree that you're incredibly important in the kingdom of heaven in eternity. Peter recovered. A lot of us have made some dumb mistakes. We've said some dumb things. We've done some dumb things. But praise God, we've recovered. We're not going to wallow in the mistake I made. Oh my God, I can't get over it because I was so bad. Yeah, we've all been pretty bad. If we start comparing bad notes, we'd all embarrass each other. Embarrassed. Am I embarrassed? Yeah, of some of the stuff, choices I've made in my life. Yeah, of course. Matthew 18:11 again, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Luke 15:4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99, go in the wilderness and go after the lost one? Luke 15:11, a certain man had two sons. This is fascinating. This story you've heard so many times, but I just heard a different spin on it. It was just wonderful. But listen to this. A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Now, this guy is wealthy because he had a bunch of servants and he had a bunch of cattle and farm and all that stuff. So in verse 13, he says, And not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together, journeyed into the far country, and there wasted his possessions with riotous living. Now, if you get into some of the versions like the Amplified, it talks about, you know, hookers and drugs and all that stuff, you know. And so that's what he blew his money on, right? And so in 14, when he had spent it all, then arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of the country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. So feeding the swine is one of the lowest things a person could do. Verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him any of those pods. So he had to kind of, like grab a couple of pig food and just sneak it to sustain himself. And verse 16, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods of swine ate, but no one gave him any. 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Hey, he treats the hired servants better than anybody I know. So basically, I'll just go back there. I'll lose my sonship, and I'll just put on a servant's robe, and I'll just serve you, serve him in any capacity that he gives me, because any capacity, any job in my father's house is better than what was happening with me in my life. And so in 18, I will rise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. 20, he rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, I'm looking across at the parking lot over at the building over there, and I can see the building that my grandson lives in over there. The point is that he was looking way out there to see if his son comes home. And he rose and he came to his father, and when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. Humble yourself. If you're going to come back, humble yourself. Don't come back arrogant and prideful and stuffy and No, humble yourself. Everybody, practice humility. Find some way to humble yourself. Whoever's in charge of the group you're in, humble yourself to them. Who's ever in charge at work, humble yourself to them. Who's ever in charge at church, humble yourself to them. Humble yourself to your parents. Your parents might not be good parents. Just humble yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may, in due season, is it, lift you up? Proverbs is all about how to humble yourself. Because Proverbs tells you the opposite of humility is pride, and the reward of humility versus the cost of pride. Pride, we know this one by heart, everybody. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's Proverbs. That one by itself should chase everybody away from pride. A fall? What does a fall mean? Usually it means somehow you're going to get humbled. When you get humbled, you get embarrassed. And when you get embarrassed, there's pain. And when you get embarrassed, there's pain and there's memories. And it's no fun to get embarrassed. We've all been embarrassed, and we don't want to be embarrassed. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. So when he came back, he said to his dad, he said, I'm not worthy to be called your son. But the father called the servants and bring out the best robe. That's my son right there. Put the robe on him and put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and he's alive again, and he was lost and he's found. Remember, I'm reading this out of the Bible. I just cut and pasted it in here so that I could just read it really fast instead of finding it. But have your Bible, read your Bible, use your Bible. This is Bible. This is exactly word from my Bible. I amplify myself some things, but generally it's from either the King James, most of the time it's King James, or New King James, or Amplified. Now, verse 25, now the older son was in the field. There's a fascinating discussion right now about this parable, that the older son are the angels, and we're the younger son. And they're watching all this unfold, and they're saying, hey, we've never, ever disobeyed you, Father. We've never done anything contrary. And you've got these beings called humans, and they profess that Jesus is their Savior, and they call you Father, and they say that you're their God and their Father, and that they're saved, and they're coming up here to heaven, and they do all that stuff? Father, we've never disobeyed you. We've carried out to the nth degree, to the letter, every instruction, every command, everything you've asked us to do. And you've got these beings that are called people. They're called humans, and they profess the Son of God as their Savior, and you, Father, as the Father, the Heavenly Father. And they live the way they do, and you love them. And we, the angels, are here with you, your sons. And we've never disobeyed you. Never, ever. In eternity, we've never disobeyed you. Who is man that you're mindful of him? And what is the Son of Man that you would take notice of him? How is it that you treat them the same way you treat us, and we've never disobeyed you, and look at how they conduct themselves down there in that planet called Earth? And the angels are marveling. And then they understand the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They understand that God the Son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And the faithful angels are watching. And they go, Lord, we understand what you did, but we don't understand them and the love that you have for them. What is man that you're mindful of them? And yet God loves us so much. And yet the whole heavens watch as we fail and make mistakes and do stupid stuff and carry on as if eternity doesn't matter. Eternity. Eternity. John 3:8, 1 John 3:8. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sinned from the beginning. What did he do? They were perfect angels, but the devil said, let's rebel and let's take over heaven, let's be God, and he took one third of the angels to follow him. And that's where we've got into all this spiritual warfare. You've got the kingdom of heaven and you've got the kingdom of darkness, and there's no salvation for the fallen angels. There's none. We can repent. Thank God. Thank God. Everybody, even if you have no sin in your life right now, you should thank God that we can still repent when we need to. What a deal that God has given us. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of unrighteousness. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. I've been recreated in newness of life. I'm one prayer away from being right with God. Why would we not take that deal? Now, I know, if you're coming to church downtown on a day like this, I know you're sold out. Praise God for sold out Christians. Amen. But if you're at home and you know what? You aren't sure. You keep bumping up of questions. You're just not sure. Man, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you will believe in him, you will have eternal life. Oh, here's what I wanted to get to. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, to destroy the work of the devil, to undo the mess the devil made in the world. The Amplified says, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the work of the devil. Manifested means he appeared, he showed up, he came into the world seeking those who were lost, to save those which were lost. Two main purposes: to destroy the work of the devil and to save that was lost. I said it several times, but we want to get it. The third reason for Jesus was to recover the outcast, the downtrodden, and rejected by society. Seeking is the key. As Jesus went into the highways and the byways seeking the lost, to seek and save the lost of the world, God in the flesh came to seek and save the lost. I said it probably five times, but that's okay, so that we get the message. John 3:16 again, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent, 17, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn us, but that we, through him, could be saved. So what is the example of how he wanted to save the lost and not condemn people? In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen to this. Judea and Samaria and the utter parts of the earth. So I want to shift gears here. I want to talk to you for a minute about what he just said there. Obviously, he wanted to save the Judea region of ancient Israel. Judea is traditionally dominated by the city of Jerusalem and the West Bank. But listen to this part. This just rocks me. What about the place called Samaria? Samaria is mentioned in the Bible as both a city and a region of ancient Israel located between Judea to the south and Galilee to the north. It served as the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel and was referenced numerous times throughout the Old and New Testaments. Why is this place important to God? Why does God have a soft spot for Samaritans? I want to talk about Samaritans. Samaritans are found seven times in the King James Bible. Samaria is found 124 times total in 115 verses of the King James Bible. Why would Jesus walk the dusty roads of the Bible land even so far as to walk to Samaria? 88 miles by bus or train, it takes 4 hours and 49 minutes from Jerusalem going north. God had a soft spot for the Samaritans because they were outcasts and rejected. Why are they important to God? Because they were outcasts and rejected. I'm looking at a bunch of cool people that are, you're worth every penny of you. But think about people that are just so down, you know, maybe out in the alleys and the byways and the, you know, just the, people would call them the refuse of the city. Jesus had a soft spot for the refuse. Anyone ever feel underprivileged or outcast or rejected? We all do at times. Well, that's how the Samaritans were. Samaria had so many miracles in the Bible that it demands our attention. Why? Because our Lord had a soft spot for the Samaritans, the outcast, the rejected, the underprivileged. In 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7, Samaria had so many of the greatest miracles in the whole Bible. The Dake's Bible, page 70, in the New Testament notes, was defining Samaritans as hated by the Jews because they appeared to be descendants of pagans that settled in their land during the time of captivity and formed their own religion as a mixture of Judaism and paganism. Returning Jews from exile rejected their help in rebuilding Jerusalem. Samaritans adopted the Pentateuch as their sole holy book. Pentateuch refers to the first five books of the Bible, which are Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's also known as the Torah in Jewish traditions and contains foundational stories and laws from both Judaism and Christianity. I'll get to my point in a second here. They erected a temple in Gerizim, and the breach became so severe between the Jews that the Jews wouldn't even pass through Samaria and appeared to use it as a circuitous circular route to go to Galilee. So they wouldn't cut through their land. If you wanted to go straight across to get something to eat over there, they wouldn't cut straight across. They'd go around, way around, just to avoid going anywhere near Samaria. The Jews would not respect them. They had nothing to do with them. Why did Jesus go there? Because Jesus loved the outcast, the rejected, and the downtrodden people. He said that they that are well don't need a physician. I'm going to the sick people of society. Luke 10:30-33. A man was mugged and beaten by thieves and left for dead while the priests and the Levites passed by. But a Samaritan was the only one who had a mercy and compassion on him. So we're comparing the religious people. They saw somebody mugged, beaten, and left for dead, and they just walked by. And here comes the hated group of people that had compassion on this man. And the Bible says that he poured in the wine and the oil to help restore this man. The Samaritan was the only one that had mercy and compassion on him. In his foreknowledge, God invested 43 verses in the New Testament. 43 verses to tell the story of the Samaritan to the world of anyone who would believe it. 43 verses in John chapter 4 to send a message to the outcast, to the stranger, to rejected people. That as we consider the world and all the issues and the troubles and concerns and the warfare in the natural and spiritual world, how could God invest so much in possibly the most important gospel of all, the gospel of John? I mean, which gospel is the most important? They're all important. But the gospel of John, 43 verses. How do you know? I counted them. I read them and I counted them. All the Gospels are important, but John may be the most important because how close he was with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're all important. They're all the Word of God. Every one of them, I love every one of them. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Every one of them are awesome. But 43 verses in the fourth chapter of John is about these Samaritans. So how could God invest so many verses in the most important gospel of all? So that if you feel like an outcast, do you know how many Christians or people, let's say people, maybe people say, I'm just not sure I fit into Christianity. I just don't know if that's what I want to believe. I just don't know if that's church, that pastor, he expects us to be righteous. He expects us to be holy. He expects us to read the Bible. He expects us to pray. He expects us to come to church. He expects us to tithe and give. He expects us. He expects me to be good. He expects me to do things that I can't do those. Expectations. No, I'm not telling you what I expect of you. I'm telling you what God expects of us. Nobody can do them all. Only one person did. Jesus did. Nobody can do it all. I don't grade myself on... I mean, I'm miserable when I fail. Of course I am. When I know I failed God, I'm miserable. I hate it. The fastest, simplest solution is to admit my sin to God. And yet sometimes we don't do it right away. We wait. Isn't there something else I could do? Couldn't I just... No, just humble yourself to God and admit your sin. Because he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you. I'm cleansed. I'm cleansed. I said, I admitted God and I cleansed. I feel so good. I'm cleansed. Why would you walk away with a conscience that is tearing you up? Why would you walk away with torment, not from the devil or from God or from angels or for other Christians? Why would you, from your own conscience, live that way? When I can admit my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me of righteousness. You know what it is? Because you don't want to admit your sin because you don't want to believe it's a sin. But when your conscience bothers you, guess what happened? You sinned. It's a pretty strong indicator something's wrong. I'm marveling right here about these 43 verses about Samaritans. In the book of John, I counted 43 verses about the Samaritans. That's a message. In his foreknowledge, I repeat myself for the fourth or fifth time right now. In his foreknowledge, God invested 43 verses in the New Testament to tell the story of the Samaritans to the world of anyone who will believe it. As we consider the world and all the issues and troubles and concerns and warfare and natural and spiritual, so many things God could talk about. Yet he was so gracious to outcasts, strangers, rejected people, and outsiders. Jesus did not fit into the religious system of his day. Jesus wasn't. To many was an outcast, stranger, rejected, outsider, and treated disrespectfully as trash. He was rejected by his own. But Jesus went to the hated and rejected Samaritans to offer them acceptance, forgiveness, restoration, eternal life. All those miles Jesus went to them to offer them acceptance, forgiveness, restoration, and eternal life. You know what? How can we say anything but God is good? Father, you're gracious, you're kind, you're loving. You extend mercy to anyone that will receive it, will ask for it. John 4:16 from the New Living. He went to the woman at the well and said, go get your husband. Jesus told her in 17, I don't have a husband, the woman replied. Jesus said, yeah, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the one you're living with now. You know what she did? She went back to the town she's from, and she said, I met a man! Yeah, we know you met a man. You met five of them. Probably a lot more than that, too. No, I met a man, a true man, a man that wasn't looking for what he could get. He was looking to share something with me, and he gave me something that no one else could give me. He gave me eternal life. He met two people that are possessed by devils. You ever watch MMA or any of those guys that baddest dudes on earth? These two guys that Jesus went to see, they were breaking chains. They couldn't be chained. And they were fearsome. Fearsome. And Jesus went to him fearlessly to step into the ring with him. What does step in the ring mean? Stepped into their, what's it called when you step into somebody's area? You know, you draw that little line there and you're standing there. And you don't want to get bad with me? Why don't you step across the line? Yeah, I got something for you. Jesus crossed their line and he cast the devil out of them. They were breaking chains. Jesus went across the line and just said, come out, demons, come out of them. And the demons left. And they bowed down to the Son of God. Lastly today, John 3:16 and 18, for God so loved the world, we all know it. We know 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned because he believes on the name of Jesus. Believing on the name of Jesus. I seem to find a lot of... you know what? I find what I want in the Bible. I find a lot of what I want. And my challenge to you, find what you want in the Bible. Start there. In Proverbs, find the scriptures that help you in your life. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and that they that eat, love it will eat the fruit thereof. I don't even think that's in Proverbs, but if you find Proverbs, is it in Proverbs? What is it? 18th, well, thank you, ma'am. You know your Bible good. So I do too. At a moment I was blanking. But, you know, find what you want. Don't wrestle with what you don't want. Because at your moment of submission to God because you love him so much, you'll yield. You'll yield over in those areas. Find what you want in the Bible. Enjoy the goodness of God in the Bible. Enjoy the wisdom of God from Proverbs. Enjoy the Alpha to Omega, Genesis to Revelation. Enjoy what you want in the Bible. Because God knows how to get you where he wants you. He'll get you to the place in the Bible where he wants to deal with you. And because he's been so good to you, and you've been enjoying his presence so much, that when he leads you from that point into what he wants to get across to you, you'll melt and surrender. You go, yeah, Lord, I'll do exactly what you tell me to do. And all of a sudden, when you do it, you feel good about yourself. It's called walking in the Spirit. And somebody goes, well, I don't know how to walk in the Spirit. Walk in obedience to God. That's walking in the Spirit. There's so many levels of walking in the Spirit, but the simplest is just receive the blessings of God. And when you're basking in the blessing of God, the favor of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the presence of God, all the things that where you're just worshiping him and you're going, Lord, you're so awesome. At that point, you'll cross the bridge and you'll deal with things that you didn't want to deal with. Everyone say, God is good. All the time. Let's say the prayer together. Dear God in heaven, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for me and was raised again from the dead so I could have eternal life. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior and be my Lord. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I receive forgiveness now. And I receive eternal life. And I thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so I want to say one word about the offering. Are you going to receive the offering? I just want to say, when you get to the place where you just go, God is so good, then go and recognize that the Bible says honor him. And one of the ways we honor him is with our resources. And it wasn't icing on the cake to say this. It's to say that you get blessed when you do it. And I want to say for just 30 seconds that I went from poverty to prosperity faster than anybody else I know. God opened doors for me when I made the choice to do what he said and honor him even with my resources. God blessed me so big that it was exceeding abundantly above all I could ask or think. So I just want to encourage somebody that you're struggling with sharing your money with the church. You just don't know what you think of that idea. God can take you from a place of lack to a place of super abundance in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And that was all before stepping into the ministry. That was all before stepping into the ministry.
Because of course.
Puts you in positions that were far beyond your education or even what you thought about yourself. But God opened doors and put him in position. He worked on top secret technology for nuclear submarines. Pastor Steve, who knew? God. God knew, because God's been faithful. God is faithful when you put him first in every area of your life. Then he responds. And I love that there's a scripture in the Bible that said that God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So no matter what the world has said about you or the world said about me or any of us, God chose us. God chose us. We're beautifully and wonderfully made. And he has a plan. And we're going to do it. God's been good. And he's looking to show himself strong on our behalf. So as we give this morning, honor the Lord. Proverbs. Proverbs is very good because Proverbs is very easy. It's wisdom in a nutshell. And it'll tell you what to do and what not to do if you want your life to go well. Just do the book of Proverbs. I mean, there's lots about giving. There's lots about speaking. What you say. What you say is so important. What you speak into your own life is so important. But giving. When you give, God gives back. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to give this morning, to sow into your kingdom. As a church, Father, we purpose to use every single penny for your kingdom and for your glory. Thank you for meeting the needs of the people of this church. Thank you for opening doors for them that no man can shut. Thank you, Lord, that we are in the right place at the right time. Your favor surrounds each one of us like a shield. Thank you for supernatural protection. Thank you for divine health. Thank you, Father, that we are in health and we prosper even as our souls prosper. As we're doers of the word, we worship you and we honor you with our tithes, our gifts, and our offerings this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, a couple of announcements while the ushers are receiving the offering. Revelation class. So we're back to our classes. We had a good time on Saturday with the ladies yesterday. And thank you, church. In case any of you are not on Facebook, church blessed us last Sunday with pastor's appreciation. And it was, well, we did on Wednesday, but it was cold on Wednesday and not a lot of people were here. So thank you to everyone that blessed us. And it was really very much appreciated. And we love you and we're grateful. We're grateful to be your pastors. Revelation class. So this Saturday, the 20th? Wow, it's already the 20th of December. My goodness. 9 o'clock here at the church. It'll be in that back room. And then Christmas Eve, that is a Wednesday. We're not going to do the Wednesday night service. But if any of you happen to not have family or friends to celebrate with, either Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, whatever, then we're going to do a little afternoon kind of brunch meal at 2 o'clock, and we'll just hang out for a few hours. So you are welcome to join us. Did we get a sign up sheet? We forgot the sign up sheet. Okay. We'll get a sign up sheet, but that's coming up not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday, 2 o'clock. We'll have a meal and stuff. And, just have a good time. We'll be your family if you don't have a Christmas family to celebrate with. So, and then that's it. Regular services. Are we done with the offerings that we got that received? All right. Well, we pray a blessing over all of you. Thank you for being here. We're just going to tidy up the church. So if you can stay a little bit and help us tidy up today, we'll do that. And have a blessed week. And we look to see you on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. Be blessed.